Well, good morning. It's gone for a couple weeks. It's very good to be back. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus sees Matthew sitting at a tax booth. Being a tax collector, Matthew was one of those Jews who collaborated with the Roman oppressors. He had traded his social and religious conscience in exchange for riches at the expense of his own people. With the authority of the Roman Empire to back him up, Matthew could collect as much tax as he wanted over and above what was owed to Caesar. Needless to say, tax collectors were, and perhaps still are, despised, the lowest of the low. And Matthew knows this. Like the paralytic confined to his mat, who appears right before this story in the gospel, Matthew sits at his tax booth with a different kind of paralysis, a spiritual paralysis. His own choices have made him an outsider, both to his people and to the religious establishment. He is not exactly one of God's chosen people. But Jesus is a healer, not only of the paralyzed in body, but also of the paralyzed in spirit. And he sees something in this man sitting at the tax booth, something that makes him go up to Matthew and say, perhaps with a glint in his eye, "Follow me." And Matthew does. Suddenly, he is the chosen one. If you look at the front of your worship folder, at the painting there, it kind of looks like Matthew's going, "Who, me?" Perhaps for the first time in his life, he has been invited in. And like the lame man before him, he rises from his paralysis, not to take up his mat and go home, but to become a disciple. He who is forgiven much loves much. And Matthew's first act in response to his call is to throw a party, a feast for Jesus. And who does he invite? The people he knows, other tax collectors and sinners. Apparently, Jesus has a habit of attracting them like moths to a flame. And instead of rejecting them, Jesus sits down at table with them, shares food with them. The Pharisees, those ever-present antagonists in the Gospels, witness this scene, and they're scandalized. They start to grumble. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. All the wrong people are at the table with Jesus. They don't understand how a rabbi could keep such disreputable company, why he would go out of his way to make friends in low places. The salvation of God belongs to those who order their way rightly. Jesus should be at their table, eating with them, not with traitors, extortionists, and workers of injustice. Jesus overhears their incredulous grumbling, and he responds by talking about the distinction between those who are well and those who are sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. And what he's actually doing is drawing attention to their framework of thinking. The Pharisees see everything as a dichotomy, everyone funneled into one of two mutually exclusive groups, the righteous ones and the sinners, those who are worthy and those who are unworthy, those who are in and those who are out. Isn't this a framework we still use today in many ways? We may not come across a lot of tax collectors, but we certainly know who the sinners are in society, those who don't belong. Outsiders we have to keep ourselves separated from at all costs. There's no communion to be had with those people, no bread sharing, no common cup. Don't get me wrong, Jesus doesn't say that there is no such thing as a saint or a sinner, that the Pharisees are wrong and those categories are meaningless. He simply points out, according to their own logic, that saints don't need saving, but sinners do. Now, everyone who's ever met a human being can immediately see the irony in his words. The world is not neatly divided into saints and sinners. How could it be when that line runs through every human heart? Where's the true cutoff between worthy and unworthy, pure and impure, righteous and wicked? It's a false dichotomy. In this world, there is no saint who is not also a sinner, and there is no sinner who might not also be discovered to be a saint. It's when we place that line of division outside ourselves and in the world that we fall for the lie that the saints are in here and the sinners out there. We may pay lip service to having sins and perhaps to having a slightly darker side to our nature that comes out when certain understandable frustrations arise. But this is a far cry from the reality that there is a very particular kind of sinner in each of us who persistently casts his or her shadow over our otherwise bright existence. It's the part of ourselves we want to reject and disown. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to deal with it. And we will move heaven and earth to avoid it at all costs. We can even become utterly blind to its existence. Not our spouses, though. When we neglect facing our shadow within, we develop the remarkable ability to cast it out there. We project onto others all those things we cannot bear to acknowledge in ourselves. The closer an outsider resembles our own shadow, the more we judge and condemn him for it. As for us, we make the critical mistake of identifying with the saint that's left on this side of the division. But it's a false, partial self, an image we present to the world and to ourselves. And we come to think that's who we really are. This is a dangerous spiritual condition Jesus likened to being a whitewashed tomb, looking great on the outside, but filled on the inside with something that's rotting. Unfortunately, the better we are at maintaining this image, the better we are at managing appearances and behavior, the easier it is to think that the problems are all out there, where the real sinners are. Thank you, God, that I am not like that sinner over there, prayed the Pharisee at the temple. We would prefer to live such a superficial existence rather than go through the uncomfortable process of coming to know ourselves as we truly are and undergoing real transformation. This means accepting the contradiction that we are, as believers, saints as well as sinners. Because though it may sound controversial, Christ didn't come to resolve this contradiction, at least not this side of heaven. He didn't come to make us perfect in the Pharisaic sense. Christ came to make us whole. And that means saving the whole person, warts and all. Christ is on a mission to restore that which has been lost, to set right what has gone amiss. And that means the part of us that is still stuck, still sitting in darkness, waiting for the light. The part of us that is wounded and distorted almost beyond recognition. The ugliness that we push to the margins and exile from our awareness. We are all Pharisees to that part of ourselves. But Christ came to save our whole person, just as he came to save the whole human race, both those who are far off and those who are near. If we are to graduate from law to grace, we have to accept this. The real distinction isn't between sinner and saint, It's between the one who rejects Christ's mission of restoration and the one who embraces it. One will end up self-righteous, judgmental, and unforgiving. The other will end up transformed and a conduit of mercy and grace to others. The grace of God in Christ allows for us to be both sinners and saints. The love of Jesus is big enough to encompass both, because he willingly took our shadow upon himself. He became the scapegoat on our behalf to do away with our condemnation. The good news of the cross is that we can now begin to face our own shadow and wrestle with it, knowing that Christ has already secured our ultimate victory. Christ will see us through to the other side. We can find rest in the midst of our contradictions because he is the faithful one. Remember, God has solidarity with the marginalized and the outcast, and that includes those parts of ourselves that we reject and disown. Christ is determined to heal every part of us, to make us whole again, even though we might have very little idea of what that actually looks like, what it means for each one of us to truly be ourselves, every part of us embraced, restored, and present. Jesus knows exactly what that looks like for you and I to grow into the true saints that he created us to be. Our very journey to become such a saint begins when the sinner in us comes to the table. And rest assured, there is room at God's table for you. There is joy to be born from the knowledge that in that very participation, something that was broken is being made new. But as I said, there is a Pharisee in each of us. And on some level, this Pharisee is scandalized by God's dinner party, scandalized that God would welcome and eat with such sinners, and scandalized that grace and transformation are poured out so willy-nilly with absolutely no regard for merit. We would prefer to have a sanitized Jesus who fits our definition of holiness, who will back up our claims about who is in and who is out. We would prefer not to have our judgments and expectations and comfortability turned upside down. We might find ourselves choosing to stand outside the party, looking in and grumbling. And this is when Jesus' warning rings out in our ears. The sinners and tax collectors go into heaven before you. Chuck de Groot writes, "The little boy or little girl lurks within each of us, our fears, our shame, a deep sense of deficiency. If we are relatively healthy, we befriend our fear, our shame, and our deficiency, and slowly become an integrated person. If not, we flee from these emotions like threatening strangers, living instead from a contingent false self, polished and put together. But while this false self feels the momentary bliss in its detachment from the inner storm, it's really not free at all, but stuck on a never-ending hamster wheel, acting out the same script day after day. But when we're loved, we develop a healthy and holy confidence, a recognition of our limitations, and humble acknowledgement that we're not the center of the world. Note how both work in tandem. Translated for Christians, this is an acknowledgement of both our beauty and brokenness, a recognition of God's delight in us, alongside a recognition of our human weakness and fragility. Both are essential for a wholehearted life in Christ." Chuck is right. Both are essential. And it's only by embracing this contradiction in ourselves that we can begin to embrace it in others. Mercy, once received and experienced daily, will naturally flow to others because you will see something in them that you recognize. yourself. You will see a God-given dignity in others despite their sin, just as God has revealed your dignity despite your sin. This is what Jesus saw in Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. He saw something that no one else could see, not even Matthew, and called that forth. Jesus awakened something in Matthew that rose up and responded to him, that left everything in that instant to follow him. If Jesus had not noticed that in Matthew the sinner, there would be no Matthew the saint. There would be no Matthew the apostle, the evangelist, and martyr. There would be no gospel of Matthew. It's up to us to join Christ's mission of restoration and call forth the dignity in others, especially those the world rejects. The degree to which we extend mercy to the outsider is a direct reflection of the degree to which we have acknowledged the outsider within us and found God's grace waiting to catch us. Someone once said, "We will not be judged by how much we sinned, but by how well we loved." Mercy is what God desires over sacrifice, over empty ritualism. Mercy is what fulfills the heart of the law, as Christ showed. A greater injustice than corrupt tax collecting is for God's people to withhold mercy, to see others stuck in their spiritual paralysis and to write them off. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. Rather, Jesus invites us to enter a mystery, a divine contradiction. He invites us to embrace the tension between our own unworthiness and God's unfailing love, between already and not yet. He calls us to be a community of sinners who are, against all odds, turning out to be saints after all, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. God welcomes such sinners and eats with them. As Richard Rohr says, God does not love us because we are that good. God loves us because God is good. That changes everything. So let us respond to Jesus' call this morning, bringing our true selves to the table, warts and all. And let us together offer a sacrifice he will gladly accept, our heartfelt praise and thanksgiving. Amen.